Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I'm really, really, truly honored to be here. And I don't know, these songs, they have really worked me over this morning. And it's such a privilege to preach God's word and be with friends and be a part of this conference, which has so far been so anointed by God. It was such a privilege yesterday to be here and listen to my friend Aaron preach with so much Christ-centered enthusiasm from the Old Testament about the whole mission of life is to honor God and worship in various forms. And to hear Professor Bars last night and his tender exegesis of the of two passages. I had the privilege of sitting under his teaching. My wife told me last night and again this morning that I should be more like him. I said, "You're right. I should be more like a lot of people, especially Jesus Christ." And I'm sorry that this conference ends with me speaking instead of his beautiful, methodical, Shakespearean British accent. And now you have this Texas Southern twang. And for the sake of time, I will have to speak rapidly as we go. It's really a privilege, and I will add this. I will share a lot of what I believe is true about evangelism from the Bible, give biblical and practical and experiential information. While I do know that God has called me to this activity of evangelism, at least, I do not presume that I am a super gifted and excellent example. I've made so many mistakes as an evangelist. I've missed so many opportunities. I've made every mistake in the book, probably. It is a joy, but I want to be careful. I haven't planned any stories, so if anything jumps out of my mouth, so be the Lord for that. Again, just want to emphasize that I've made a lot of mistakes, and I'm really, really honored to be here. Evangelism. I would say, and we've heard it said, and the Bible seems to indicate that evangelism is the most urgent Christian ministry. Indeed, when you think about the implications of what's needed out there, evangelism is probably the most urgent of ministry activities. Even our Savior Jesus says that I did not come to seek the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The Son of Man came to seek the lost. This is Jesus Christ. His mission, his calling was to preach and seek the lost. Even Paul, that radically converted Pharisee to Christian ministry, said that he and his buddies were ambassadors for Christ as if God were making his appeal through them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, we are all called as Christians to some form of evangelism, of sharing the gospel. Jesus said to his disciples, four men that he called out of a fishing business, Peter and Andrew, John and James, he says, you are the light of the world. Brother, believer in Jesus Christ, do you understand what a remarkable privilege and duty that is, that you are the light in the world? Because Jesus is the light of the world, and we are united to him, and we are his messengers. Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And there's many ways to do this. But evangelism, as it has already been mentioned this weekend, is a unique calling. And I can testify that absolutely it is. I want to read from Ephesians chapter 4. Paul, real quickly, this is not our passage, but Paul speaking about the grace of God. Grace has been given to each one of us, believers, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Verse 11, and Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. It is clear in Scripture and the behavior of Jesus and others who follow Him that evangelism is a very, very unique calling. And truthfully, we are not all called to the ministry of evangelism as an evangelist. We're all called to be a light. What is evangelism? Well, I would define it simply this way, as the proactive and often interactive communication of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost in the genuine hope that God will have mercy upon them, open their heart, and give them salvation. This is, in simple terms, what evangelism is. And unfortunately, in our Christian world and church today, there's a lack of evangelism that occurs. It is not an easy task, but a lot of evangelists and people who might be called lack training, conviction. There's a lot of fear that holds people back. There are many churches now around our globe in America that when you look at them, Scott mentioned this last week and the week before, they're like little Sunday evangelism centers. And they're not little, they're big. And I understand the point, as they call themselves seeker churches, but people now think this is where evangelism takes place. And as you probably know, hopefully, evangelism is a 6.5 day a week activity for the believers outside of church. Church is very evangelistic, can be used, has been used. Preachers like Scott preach, and there's evangelistic elements. But the church is not an evangelism activity on Sunday predominantly. That is the responsibility of those called. And so today what I want to do is I want to speak to the evangelist here and those who may be called to it or want to be in it. And I want to just unpack what is the thinking, what is the behavior, and what is the motivation of a faithful, earnest, dedicated evangelist. And to do that, I want to look at one of my favorite passages from the Gospel of Luke, which I actually preached from years ago before we left for Israel here to encourage the same subject. I'll do it a little differently today, but Luke chapter 15. Luke, very interesting. Luke, as you know, was not one of the original disciples. He was a medical doctor turned missionary, friend of Paul's. And in his love and conviction, he wrote a letter to his buddy Theophilus so that a Theophilus would have certainty to the things he'd been taught. A letter, 24 chapters. Not at the time, it didn't have chapters. And then he follows that up with Acts, which he wrote to the same guy. So very earnest labor. And he tells a story, information that he gathered from the disciples, led by the Holy Spirit. He wrote this down. And Jesus has been telling parables. Talks about the cost of discipleship. I mean, you want to be my disciple, Jesus says, then deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me daily. If you save your life in this world, you'll lose it. If you lose your life in this world, you'll keep it for eternal life. The gospel and the truth of Jesus, as I'm learning more and more in my life, is super intense. It really is. And Jesus now is continuing his activity of meeting with people, sinners of all types. And we come to this scene in Luke chapter 15, and I will read verses 1 through 10. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leadership of the Judaism faith in Jerusalem, grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and he eats with them." So Jesus told them a parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep, my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin. I found my coin that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Let's pray together, please. Lord, it is such a privilege to be your servant, your son. And you've called us today to hear about this beautiful activity, evangelism, which you've taught me so much about, and I needed to learn so much about, and probably so much more about. So we ask that you would help us, Lord. Help the one who speaks to be truthful and honoring of you. And whatever is said today, may that be your will. Things have been prepared today. An outline is here today. Whatever you once said, Lord, would you cause that to be spoken for the benefit and well-being of these people, to encourage them, Lord, in the faithful service, however you've called them, and especially this day through this conference, the work of sharing the gospel proactively with the lost to find your lost sheep, Lord. In your name, Christ Jesus. Amen. Just to reiterate, the goal of this is to encourage, motivate the evangelist that is here today. Men and women who have been called by God to proactively go out into this world and meet with sinners and the lost of various types and communicate the gospel in order that they will hear it and God may use it to open their hearts to be saved. And so I want to talk first about the mindset of the evangelist. So this will be more practical than exegetical, but it will be hopefully exegetical. So the mindset, the behavior, the motivation of the evangelist. I've thought about this. I had 16 at one time. I've tried to narrow it down into a cohesive group. I call them 7 key principles of the evangelist. Mindset. I'm going to speak quickly now. So if you're writing down, write these down. But here's the first one. The true evangelist is overwhelmed by the grace of God to have his own salvation. He is so grateful to God to be saved. He knows this was not something that he did himself, that God gave him grace. And he now has in Christ Jesus an inheritance in heaven. And he will spend eternity in the kingdom of God in glory with God forever, where no mind has even understood what God has prepared for those who love him. And he's grateful to the work of Jesus Christ. And he knows he did nothing to accomplish his salvation, that Jesus Christ did it all. He is our righteousness, our justification, our reconciliation with God, and He is very grateful and overwhelmed. Point number one. The second point is that the faithful evangelist is extremely burdened by the situation in this world, specifically of the lost. He is really burdened by this. This was Jesus' mission, to go and find His lost, the lost. That the evangelist knows that the wrath of God will come on this planet, that judgment does await, that people will be judged eternally by God for their sin. Whether they realize that, understand that, want it, have never heard it, have heard it, rejected it, have a little bit of it in there, unless they know Jesus Christ, the only way of salvation, they will spend eternity not just separated from God, but punished by God forever. And currently, it's not just a future experience. Today, they, as we once did, live in darkness, in the grip of Satan, the control of sin, without any understanding and fellowship with God. And that's dreadful. And they are a burden for people, and they want to see them saved by God. Number three, they're not only extremely burdened by the loss, they're extremely eager for people to know God. A lot of evangelism today works on the premise that if you come to Christ, you will not go to hell. You will not be punished. That is true, but bigger and better than that is if you come to Christ, you get God. And this is what the evangelist also knows. He wants people to know God. Jesus Himself said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who found a treasure hidden in a field, then he covered it up again, and in his joy he went away and sold everything he had on eBay and the market and wherever to buy the field. You know the point, that Christ is our treasure. He is our life. He was David's life. He's Paul's life. He's a believer's life. To know God is the climax, the pinnacle activity for a human being. To explode in glory in heaven. It's the evangelist is not just thinking as an illustration. He's warning people to get off this plane, because this plane will crash in the ocean. He's saying, get on this plane, because this plane is going to paradise and God Himself is flying it. Number four. The evangelist knows that salvation is for all people. We heard that clearly last night. It is for all people. Look at me. It's for all people. Not just the poor, not just the needy, not just the tax collector, not just the wealthy, not just the Jew, not just the non-Jew. It is for everybody. The Samaritan woman, Zacchaeus, Paul, Scott Lee, you. It's for any person. Any person. We don't know who they are until they're saved. Any person. Number five. The faithful evangelist trusts in the power of God. He believes in God's power. Now, you can be an evangelist and not understand how sovereign God is. I can testify. For about 10 years of my proactive evangelistic activity down in Houston, I had no idea how sovereign God is. Well, Jesus, Paul, Peter, John, these men, they know the sovereignty of God. Nicodemus, you must be born again, Jesus says. Salvation is from God. You may not understand this. I have this conversation all the time. Well, it's our will. We decide. My free will. God would never... I've heard this one. God's a gentleman. He would never thrust Himself on anyone. Really? Okay. I think I'm a gentleman sometimes. I love my daughter. and she's in the street, here comes a Mack truck, but since I'm such a gentleman, I'm not going to thrust myself on her and pull her out. Right. Right. Lazarus, come out! Thanks a lot, Jesus. I'm kind of digging this experience. No more problems. I mean, it is God opens hearts. Just read the Bible. God opens hearts. It feels like you did it. I mean, you had to breathe when you came out of your mother's womb when you were born, birth canal. You had to breathe, but what did you do to cause your biological birth? You don't do anything to cause your spiritual birth. It feels like you do. God works in your mind. Come now, let us reason together, he says to Isaiah. But it is the work of God. And the evangelist understands this. He's throwing seed. God will do the work. We don't need to manipulate with emotions and promises, etc., that may or may not be true. We spoke it in the confession. We're literally spiritually dead. Every person is spiritually dead, a slave of sin. But God, Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. It is by grace we have been saved. Peter says God has caused us to be born again. It is God's work. I encourage anyone who disagrees or is troubled by that to dig in and read and let God show you the truth. Number six. Not even into the passage yet. Number six, but we'll finish on time. Number six. The evangelist understands that the calling God has given him or her is difficult. It is not easy. There is resistance everywhere. I can tell you of resistance. I don't want to waste, or I don't want to spend time talking about my situations. There's rejection. You have Satan. You have sin. You have traditions. You have pride. And I'll tell you this, it is extremely difficult in the United States of America as an evangelist because, this is an exaggeration of course, everyone's a Christian. I feel called by God to help non-born again Christians realize they're not yet saved very carefully and then bring them the truth by the grace of God. Because the evangelist knows that the true evangelist knows that just because you said a prayer and wrote your name in the back of a pamphlet and invited Jesus in your heart as if that's what really happens. Hey, President Trump, Brig Jones here. How you doing? Well, just want to invite you down and have lunch with me and my buddies tomorrow. Just come down to Air Force One. I'm inviting you into our house. Come on. I mean, I know it feels like that, but it doesn't happen that way. Cry out for mercy. Beg God for mercy, yes. But because you said something or invited something or wanted something doesn't mean that God actually does it. And in America, people are Christians. And Jesus says, look, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So the evangelist knows this. And here, not so much in Israel. I mean, you talk to people, I've never heard this. I mean, all types of stuff. From soldiers to rabbis to people to secular. The whole bit. So different. Here, it's like, yeah, I got that. I know that. Yeah, we're all saying the same thing. Well, we're really not. It's the gospel. And everyone has a little Jesus in their in their belief system, but if they're not born again, you got to know the Lord. You've got to know the Lord. And the evangelist wants to help people know the Lord, not in his own strength. And number seven, the evangelist will know that it's a beautiful calling. It is such a beautiful calling. It's such a blessing and an honor. It takes you over. Right, Ben? It takes you over. You can't stop it. It's your life. The evangelist is a walking mouthpiece. Not all the time. But I mean, you think you get away. You're flying home from a missions retreat. You're flying home from something. You're tired. You just want to sleep. And there's people next to you, and you don't want to talk to them. You open your Bible real quickly, read something. Oh, you read the Bible? All right, game on. Here we go. And if you just get something there, point them to a passage, something, try. So, and the evangelist, I think some of these young guys will testify perhaps that you just kind of see things that way. There's this burden of eternity on you, and you see things this way. You know, the Masters is on this weekend. That's great. Don't tell me who won if you know. But it's like, okay, that's just a little golf deal, man. We have eternity. Like, how does this picture golf? Well, it's beautiful. It's manicured. Wow. I mean, it's hard to win. Jesus has won, and the evangelist is thankful that he's called. And so real quickly, how does one get this mindset? Read your Bible. Truly. The grace of God, number one. Read your Bible. Read this book. The evangelist knows that this is literal today. It still applies today. What Jesus says is 100% the fact today as it was 2,000 years ago. That these things will happen. They see it. They live the Word. They get in the world. They're not too distracted by the world. I meant Word. They get in the Word. They're not too distracted by the world. They read, they study, and they believe it, and they're convicted, and they ask God for grace, who gives grace. That's the mindset. In general, I think, seven principles. I think any evangelist would probably concur with that. Let's look at the behavior of the evangelist, the behavior, the ministry of evangelism. What is evangelism again? Well, it's a proactive, often interactive communication of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why are so many people preaching things other than the gospel? Well, it does put more people in the seats. Everything's fun and good and yeah, the gospel. The good news of God that speaks of the bad news for sinners and the good news. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation for all who believe. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. As it is written, the righteous will live by faith in Jesus Christ. So they speak that. Not always like that intensely, right in someone's face. But that's what they're trying to get, the gospel, into people's ears. So, how does he behave when he's in the act of evangelism? Well, just like Jesus, we see it here. His behavior is, number one, his behavior is he or she personally pursues after lost people. Personally, proactively pursues after lost people. That's exactly what Jesus is doing. Jesus pursued after lost people. He went to their homes. He went to their restaurants. He gathers around them. He brings them together. And he eats with them. He spends time with unbelievers. You will hear, like even Ben said this to me, Ben Collins, he said, I kind of like hanging out with unbelievers more than believers. Now, that's not an insult towards Christians, but I get it. I can get it. That's what Jesus did. He met. He ate. He's going, I mean, statistics have indicated that 90% of people who get saved are saved by the influence of a good friend, one person typically. It's very, very, very personal. Evangelism is very personal. The model of Billy Graham, and I'm cool with that, that's not typical. In fact, even Mr. Graham said that maybe 15% of the people that came running down the aisles were actually converted. I mean, it's not, you don't really see that. I mean, Paul went to the Areopagus in Acts 17. That was mentioned last night. But it's very, very personal. It involves communication. So Professor Bars, of course, is a disciple, if you will, of Francis Schaeffer. And he's a very smart man. And he said things about evangelism. He says, if you meet with somebody, say for an hour, let them talk for 55 minutes. You see, we in America, we're just looking for an audience to go, do you know the five steps of peace to God? No. You want peace with God? Yeah. Well, let me show you. How we got all it takes, about 4 minutes. Boom, you're a sinner. Boom, Christ the bridge. Boom, boom, boom. Say his prayer. Boom. It's like we're just, woo. And people want that, and they say that. I have led people in prayers to receive Christ, and it wasn't actually happening by what I now know about their lives. Evangelism is methodical. It does sometimes happen, bam, whammo. It does, but not often. Not often. The evangelist sometimes will feel like he's a failure because things don't happen so quickly. There's a lot that people have, a lot of baggage. I have a friend. His name is Ryan. I love this man so much. He's my number one pick. If God said, I will give eternal life to one person, you tell me, you pick him, I'm saying Ryan Pennington. And if Ryan Pennington ever listens to this message, I love you, bud. I want God to save your soul. And I tell him that. But there's a lot of baggage. People have seen a lot of hypocrisy, a lot of legalism. That's in Israel. A lot of stuff, a lot of hypocrisy. War and false rabbi, a lot of stuff. That's why many of them are atheists now. A lot of baggage. A lot of kids that go to Christian high schools go to college and rebel and become atheists. There's a lot of hypocrisy. Then they see the hurt in the world. They live in certain sections where people are kind, but they don't know Jesus. They don't understand. And then their own sin and pride. They think like, how? I mean, if Trump's a Christian and all the Christians vote for him, if that's Christianity, I don't want to be a Christian. Well, that's not Christianity. I don't know what President Trump is spiritually. But let me tell you about the King of the Universe. You see, it takes a long time. God bangs in. It is supernatural. God opens hearts, but it's not just a little one, two, three. That's why Jesus was meeting with them. You know, like think about Nicodemus. You would think that Jesus would go, well, Nick, I knew you were coming. Thanks for coming. Well, I'm going to make this quick. I'm the Messiah. And in about, let's see here, 3 years, I'm going to be executed on a cross. Your buddies will help do that. But the deal is, look at Isaiah 53. That's about me. You see, you don't have any righteousness in your own. I'm all the righteousness. Watch, I'll never sin. Just keep watching. But I'm the way, and the truth, and the life. Right now, go down, pray, and hug me, because you're my boy. He doesn't do that. Oh, you think I'm a teacher? That's funny. Well, no one can see the kingdom of heaven unless he's born again. What are you talking about? You see, it's intellectual. It's not so fast like we say and think. And that's why a lot of people, a lot of evangelists who don't understand the grace of God think people get saved, then unsaved, then saved, then unsaved, then saved. That's impossible. Impossible. Very, very, very personal with the gospel. The gospel is not a self-help plan out of crisis. Oh, you're now bankrupt. Okay, now you need this. God's going to help you. It's about salvation. It's about being right with God. It's, you know, people will tell you you're intolerant. Well, okay, you may think that. It's the most loving thing that you can do for a person. More on that in a moment. It is personal and proactive. And the evangelist, number two, in the behavior, just like Jesus, he pursues the lost in their territory. It's territorial. Look at Jesus. He's eating with sinners and tax collectors, wherever they are. The woman searching for her coin, she could have been a nurse, a doctor, a school teacher, and that was her earnings, taking care of her family. She could have been a widow. Who knows? She lost her coin. What does she do? Does she go look in the trunk of her car? Does she go upstairs and look in her purse? Coins don't roll into purses. They don't roll into trunks. They roll under furniture. So she lights a lamp and diligently goes after it where coins go. And so evangelists go into territories where sinners are. And they do that intentionally. Sheep are wayward. Jesus refers to us as sheep. The Bible has, we all like sheep, have gone astray. Why does God use the sheep metaphor for humans? Because sheep are stupid and wayward and get into the same trouble. It's a perfect picture of us, especially before we're saved. We need a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Even King David, probably the most capable on his own individual to shepherd his own life, says, "The Lord is shepherding me." We're sheep. He goes after the sheep. Jesus leaves the ones who actually are saved. "See you, boys. I'll be back," in the parable. And he goes after it. He looks. Where do sheep go? And he looks for them. And that is what the evangelist does. It's very, very territorial, very proactive. You know, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." How many of you guys have ever gone out who fish? I fish with my friends. I'm not a fisherman. You know, like a true fisherman. I've done it. I like it. I've got some buddies who really are. What do you get in your boat, go out in the water, throw out an anchor, play some beautiful music, and just wait for those things to start jumping in your boat, right? That's what we think in the church across America. We'll make it so beautiful the fish will just jump in the boat. Fish do not jump in boats. Sinners do not run to their judge, typically. You have to go get them. Fishing for men, doing evangelism, is just like fishing. You go where the fish are at the time where they are, and you do your thing like Peter and Andrew, John and James did, and you know, hopefully they can gather them in their nets. We use rod and reel today, but it's a strategy. You go where they are. And that's what Jesus did. He did that. He was very, very intentional about this. And here's the great news. I used to be in the secular workplace. I have a disadvantage now as a disciple or evangelist, roaming pastor, whatever I actually am, because people know that's what I am. And they think I have to do this. I had more credibility when I was back at Merrill Lynch in my office. And then I go talk to people because that's where all the lost sheep are. They're not really here. They're in your workplace. God has strategically placed you by His sovereign will in certain workplaces, schools, so that you can be around unbelievers. Truly, it is a blessing to be a regular working guy serving the Lord. Truly, embrace that. It was such a blessing for me. I look back on it and often miss it because it was easier at times. Because I was there. And people willing to listen to me because I was doing what they did and whatnot. So don't think you have to just quit your job, go to a seminary, and go do whatever. God will make that clear if that's His will for you. But enjoy where He has you. And here's the third point about the behavior, the third action. The evangelist, Jesus Christ, the ultimate evangelist, Paul just like him, they pursued people personally in their territory, and they pursued people persistently. It's not a one-and-done deal, okay? It's not a, boom, here are the steps, say your prayer, see you later. I used to have a little journal, and I would write down the names, just so arrogant, I think, in part. I'd say I was going to pray for them. I was really just looking at all the people. I'd write down all the names that had said a prayer, come to Christ. Some of them actually did. In this book, I fill it up. I couldn't wait to get to the next page. You know, those are flyby. You know, it doesn't. It's so persistent. You just meet my friend Ryan, who I mentioned. I have met with this guy now for 3.5 years. We meet every Tuesday, typically. We change it to Friday if we have to, his work schedule, and we talk about this and a lot of other things. And I'll listen to his stories. Again, I'm not the best example. I'm not trying to say, hey, follow me. But I'm in his life. And I know that God, I'm hoping, I believe, I'm wanting God to save him. I'm praying and praying and praying. And you can't be discouraged by the no answer, or I'm not there yet. You just keep going, and hopefully God will open his heart persistently. You know, you look here that in the parable, Jesus says, look, I'm meeting with all these sinners and tax collectors and people. I'm doing evangelism, basically what he's saying. And I'm looking for my lost sheep until I find it. And the woman looks for a coin until she finds it. Until diligent, sweeping, lamp, looking. And if you are an evangelist, be encouraged. Persistency is the norm. It's required. Okay? If it is not God's supernatural power that saves people, well, then I can see why we're motivated to try some tricky new, you know, manipulative message. Because, man, I've blown it. This person believes it, and this person won't. I've got to try this strategy. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. And you get discouraged. You've got to realize God saves when he saves. Why did God wait till Paul was about 40 before he saved him? Why not when he was a teenager? I mean, God does what he's going to do when he's going to do it. This is God's deal, folks. I know you know this. This is God's universe. He made it for his glory and his pleasure. He owes no one anything. He doesn't need to give us salvation. He's not obligated to give salvation. There's only one reason God is obligated to give salvation. And that's because God promised it to himself. And God's not a liar. That's it. He doesn't owe us anything. He's not obligated. It's not like, well, we're his creation. This is where we go. We go to heaven. No. Not necessarily. Nobody deserves to go to heaven. And God's actually fine if no one's there, except for the fact he planned it and he gave it to his son. Yeah. So now he really wants people there. But he doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. This is so true. This is God's universe. And it's God's plan. And all of history hinges on two messages. The gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ for salvation, or the deception and the other message of Satan. And those are the only two things that are really rolling in this world. Whether you like hockey or baseball or art or music or all the above, single, married, kids or no kids, that is all secondary to that. And when the time has come, God will say, boom, go now, son, again, and bring this to a conclusion. And the evangelist knows that. And he will work with people and talk to people as long as he has to. Now, if someone tells you bad things and you know they just, okay, you know, Jesus did tell them, if they don't welcome you, then here, take the dirt and move on. And you got to do that sometimes. But you still love the people. We'll talk about that in a second. So how does a person have this persistent, proactive, personally engaging disposition? The grace of God. The grace of God. He will put it in you, but he'll command you to it. Jesus says, evangelists, listen up. You know this. Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. There's no YouTube videos of Jesus Christ. We have four Gospels and the testimonies of men from those Gospels moving through Acts and their own lives. Follow Jesus. What did he do? Read John. Read Matthew, Luke, Mark. Read them. Read them. See. He gives a very clear, very, very clear explanation. Look at Paul. Paul says, imitate us. He was a very mature believer. Talk about evangelist and burden. I mean, he says, read it in Romans chapter 9. He says, I'm so broken and burdened and heavy hearted by my lost friends and countrymen, my fellow Jews, that I would give up my own salvation if God would trade it for theirs. I wish I were cursed and cut off for Christ for their salvation. That's how intense this is on the evangelist's heart. All right. Lastly, the motivation of the evangelist. Well, the obvious answer. There's a few things I'll say real quickly here as we close. There's only really one reason. One reason only. The honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. The testimony of our King, regardless of the results. Because of genuine love for Jesus Christ. Peter, do you love me? You know I love you. Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. You know, whatever you've done for the least of these, Jesus says, you've done for me. Do you love Jesus Christ? The love of Christ. It's not just the emotional excitement of salvation, which itself is super potent. It's genuine love for Jesus Christ. Truly. Meaning that you genuinely desire and proactively pursue the very best of the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of the implications or sacrifices to oneself. That has been a definition of love that I've conjured up. It can be improved upon, but that's it. To love Christ is to love His sheep. I will not dig into this too deeply, but Jesus Christ loves sinners because His sheep are sinners. Jesus came to save His sheep. The reason that Jesus loves you so much, O believer, is not because you're so lovable, you are so desirable, God can use you because you're so talented, and because you made a decision. It's because you are Christ's sheep. And you're not a sheep when you come to faith, as some people unfortunately think or don't know yet, that you are a sheep before you are saved. I have other sheep who are not yet of this fold. I must bring them in also. Read John 10. The Father has given me sheep. This is the deep, deep waters of the gospel, but it's true. I'm looking for my sheep. Where did the shepherd in the parable get the sheep? He either raised them through sheep childbirth, baby birth. He bought them in the market. Someone gave them to him. Where did the woman get her coin? She earned it probably, a wage in the work she did. Where did Jesus get his sheep? The Father gave them to him. That is, I mean, this is, I will let you do that research on your own. They are his lost sheep. The consistent, persistent, faithful, lifelong evangelist becomes aware of this reality, that there's sheep out there. I don't know them. I would never thought Paul was. I would never thought the guy with so many demons that they call himself Legion, the Samaritan woman, some of the friends I have, myself maybe, would have been, you know, saved people, the people that belong to Jesus Christ. But God gave him sheep. And I'll tell you that this reality I'm talking about, which deserves like a whole conference in and of itself, is the reason emotionally, psychologically, I'm here today. When God opened my heart, my eyes to this truth, I was done. I was done with my chasings in Houston. Let's go. Truly. It is the love of Christ because they're His sheep. I love my friends very deeply, I think. And I love them because Christ loves them. And I love them even if they're not yet His or will never be His. And that's the other point here, is that not only does the evangelist love Christ deeply, he loves people. He wants the best for people. The very best for a person is their harmony with God. More than a country club, more than a membership, more than money, more than a lottery, more than beautiful kids, more than a beautiful wife, more than a perfect house, more than anything you can imagine. They know this. They want the best for people, and they want them to have eternal life. I'll say this, that the highest act of love, I believe, that you can do for another person is to try to help them see the light and get saved, no matter what that takes. The swipes, everything they may say or do, what they'll say behind your back, it's not personal. You see, evangelism is not personal. It's not. The evangelist learns not to take it personally. I've taken too many things personally. It's not personal. It's not. They will hate you, but not because they just hate the message. They hate what they've been taught. They don't want to admit they've been tricked, that they're wrong. They'll talk about you. I can tell you stories. Look at it as a badge of honor. I mean, love people. Pray for those. Look at Stephen. Wham, 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 getting hit with rocks. Forgive them, Lord. They don't know what they're doing. I mean, really? It's not personal. You know, it is. I personally heard from my friend Ryan and many others. And I'm hopeful God will save him. I want him to be in the kingdom. And the last thing I'll say is that the love of Christ and the love of people, which is the motivation of the evangelist, just check this out, the celebration. If you don't realize how significant salvation is, look, I mean, there's more rejoicing in the kingdom of heaven over one sinner who repents. We were in Israel when David Fries went yard to win game 6 of the World Series in 2011. I can imagine what Amy Lee was doing as that ball was traveling, and many others. I heard that stadium, boom, like nothing like it. It's a home run for a baseball game. What happens in heaven when God in His mercy, working through an evangelist? People say, why do you preach if God's sovereign? Because God has sovereignly called people to preach His message to people. I mean, seriously, God has ordained that the way people hear typically is through the preaching of the message. I hear that question all the time. You have two. I understand why they ask it, but it's so nonsensical when you break it down. The deal is, think about the explosion in heaven. And think about this last thing. I don't know how it happens. If you want some motivation. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. How do you want the rest of your life to look like? If it's 5 years, 10, 20, or 30, the first moment you see your Savior eye to eye in heaven, what do you hope your life would have been like? And I don't know what this is going to be like, but what's it going to be like when you look over and you see your friend who either shared the gospel with you to save you or vice versa, and you know that you're in glory forever? You're going to freak. I mean, I don't know the emotion of that. Do you not want to be a part of that? Oh, evangelist, or to be called evangelist. Oh, love your ministry and embrace it. It is beautiful and it's so needed. Praise God for this conference. I hope the Lord somehow concluded it reasonably. Let me pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise Your name. We've tried today to be faithful and helpful. And would You supernaturally do whatever You will with this beautiful passage and the messages resonating from these two parables in our hearts and minds, Lord. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Amen.